I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus. We are back in Exodus, chapter 20. And again, some quick review, or not so quick review. We will see where we've been, of course, in Chapter 19 in context is before chapter 20. And we now realize as we've gone through this book of Exodus, and we'll continue to go through it here for the next several Sundays. Praise the Lord. Been a glorious read. And the Israelites are now encamped at Mount Sinai. And this mountain is basically their primary destination for these Israelites, and in fact, they will be camped at Mount Sinai now for the rest of the book of Exodus. And Moses, again, would have remembered this particular promise from his first encounter with God at the burning bush, in which the Lord Yahweh states in Exodus 3:12, he says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship me or serve me on this mountain." And so it is a historical place in the life of the Israelites, this great place of coming to the mountain. And again, the big point and purpose found in chapter 19 of Exodus is wrapped up in the question, why come to the mountain? Well, they have come to the mountain to discover who God is. God will reveal himself more and more and more. And we know that all of Revelation is progressive, and we learn more and more and more about God. And thus it was for the Israelites as well, as they would encounter him in an amazing way, who this God truly is, and gain a greater picture of him. But it brings us now to Exodus chapter 20, and we've been here before, but we're going to read it again, so follow along with me, chapter 20, as I read, starting in verse 1. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I do ask that your word would go forth in power, conviction, encouragement. Lord, that you would just have your way with us this morning. And that we would listen to your voice. That we'd respond in the right way, Lord, to your voice. That you'd fill us all this morning with that gracious third person of the Trinity, your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for calling us and adopting us and allowing us to be your children. We are so privileged, Lord, to hear your voice. Lord, may we all allow ourselves to get out of the way. May you reign supreme this morning. In spite of us, Lord, do your work. I pray this mercy in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were in Exodus chapter 20. In a quick review, again, we find here the law of God. And what type of law is this? Is this a civil law or a ceremonial law or the moral law? Most of us would understand this to be the moral law. And why did God give to the Israelites these Ten Commandments? In other words, what was their primary function and purpose? Are these Ten Commandments still viable for us today as well? Does God's law matter? And the points that I made in the previous sermon in Exodus, which was, several months back. The first one was the law restrains evil. The Ten Commandments restrains evil, keeps us from sinning. They show us the right way to live and the right way to honor God. Without law, there would be, in this crazy world of ours, more craziness. Really, more chaos. There'd be anarchy. With law, of course, comes punishment, and these penalties act as a deterrent, limiting our sinful and evil ways. And the threat of law's consequences, believe it or not, helps to hold our depravity in check. And yet we know that the law cannot keep people from sinning entirely, because the law cannot change your or my sinful nature. That's so important to understand, and yet solid teaching on the law has never been more badly needed than right now. I've said this before, people are behaving badly, even within the church. And problem is, many people don't know what God actually requires. Even among Christians, there's an appalling lack of understanding when it comes to God's perfect standard, his moral law. And of course, the situation is far worse at the culture at large. The second point I made was the law discloses God's character. God's character is reflected in the law. We know that it says that the law is holy and righteous. It's good. God's self-revelation to the Israelites on Mount Sinai is intentionally described with this trumpet blast and this thick darkness and earthquakes and thunder and lightning and fire and smoke, overwhelming them with the awareness of Yahweh's frightful greatness, his fearful holiness. Again, God's law reveals God's character. He brings them to the mountain to make himself known. You know this, I know this. The next point I made was the law exposes our sin. Because these laws are set forth by the master lawgiver, when we break these laws, we show ourselves to be in rebellion against this glorious and holy God. And when we refuse to obey his rules and regulations, we are making basically a direct assault on his divine holy character. And the fourth point I made was the law reveals our need for a Savior. People who are ignorant of God's law never see their need for the gospel. And this is crucial. That's why I know many of you have been through some what I'd call evangelistic training. Ray Comfort does this wonderfully. Some of you know who that is. Who's the other guy? Kirk Cameron? What was he on? What was the show he's on? What was it?
Growing Pains,
okay. Yeah. But they put together some great training and video in which they will first confront people with the law, and it's pretty obvious that people are confronted with the law. We are every day, in fact. And yet, after they confront them with their sins, so to speak, they are able to give them the gospel. And we'll say this until God takes us home, but without understanding the bad news, we'll never really ever appreciate the good news. It's so crucial that we understand that our need for the Savior, and that law does bring us to that point. The law is meant to crush us to the degree that we cry out to God in need of His help. And so, again, both law and gospel, though, are crucial in our Christian life and walk. And both are necessary and both are needed. And we need to understand the difference, though, between law and gospel. For the next several weeks now, though, we're going to stick in chapter 20, several Sundays, as my desire is to just go through each commandment, 10 commandments, and 10 applications of those commandments, if you will, implications of those commandments. What does that mean for us? And we're going to take an in-depth look at God's moral law, His law that is forever binding on all of humanity. By the way, His law is binding on all of humanity. And you would know these laws as, the Ten Commandments. Some would refer to them as the Decalogue. I don't know if you've heard that word. I'll throw it out there. And another question concerns the nature of these Ten Commandments or Decalogue, and what role was these laws intended to play in the life of the people of Israel and as individuals as well. And again, I've mentioned it just prior, but laws are toothless, if I can use that, without sanctions, all right? Commands are ineffectual unless people are motivated to follow them. And so why should Israel obey the Decalogue? How was it to be enforced? What were the penalties for infringement or violations against God's holy and righteous law? And do those same, penalties apply to us today as a people of God? So again, in the next several weeks, we're going to, again, it's 10 commands and then 10 applications, but today we're going to look at a bigger picture of something that I think it's in the text. I believe it's there. It's pretty plain, I believe, and we're going to see that before we break down every commandment. In fact, today we probably won't even hit on one of the commandments because I want us to see the big picture here yet. And what do we know? If I was to ask you, though, what do we know about the 10 laws or 10 commandments? Let me ask you this. How many here could even repeat all 10 commandments? You could name a few, I bet. I've seen it on Jay Leno where they went out and did a roving mic on the street, and it was hilarious. Asked them for the 10 commandments, and they just made stuff up that wasn't even found anywhere in Scripture. It's pretty. But yet people, if you ask people out on the streets, every one of them knew the term 10 Commandments, all right? And they are important. And we know that God Himself gave them to us, His people, written, and this is so important to realize, written by His very hand upon two stone tablets. And we find our hero Moses as the mediator between the Lord Yahweh and His people. And this is significant. Moses didn't ask to be the mediator between between God's law and God's people. In fact, the Israelites requested that he be that person, he be that mediator. But why? And let's look again at this section in chapter 20 and reading at verse 18 again. It says, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. You just can't pass over that too fast. Let me read some more verses here in the Pentateuch, the first five books that Moses wrote. And Deuteronomy 4:33, it says, did any people, this is just a stunning verse, a fascinating verse. Deuteronomy 4:33 says this, and it's a rhetorical question. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Later on, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, it says, these words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly. This is Moses recalling this situation again. These words that the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain in the midst, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me, and as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Again, the people requesting Moses to be their mediator. And we find this yet throughout the scriptures. When God speaks, something amazing happens. Matthew 17, Jesus here, chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Jesus was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. God speaks. People fall down and are terrified. In Acts chapter 9, again, Paul on that famed road of Damascus, he's falling to the ground as he hears a voice saying to them, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. There is undoubtedly something very remarkable about the Ten Commandments from the perspective of our biblical narrative. And why were the people so fearful? Do you and I have that same fear and reverence when God speaks, when his holy word is spoken? Do you and I tremble when God's holy written voice is read and heard? There appears to be something quite sacred about the giving of these Ten Commandments. Unless we forget, this was the very first time that God himself wrote down his words for all to hear and see and read and know. And, Exodus 31:18 says this, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Exodus 32:16 says, the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. God himself, of course, wrote them. 40 days later, Moses would be breaking those same tablets and writing in them again. And it is the same with all of us. Some of you this morning will be sitting on the edge of your chairs, hanging on to every word breathed forth by God. Some of you may be sitting here this morning listless, bored with God's living word. Some of you will be convicted today. Some of you will be encouraged. And some of you may be wandering off right now thinking about what you're going to do for lunch, what's going to happen after this service. We are that type of people. The big point of their holy fear and reverence is that the Creator Lord, God of the universe, is speaking. And God's word is infallible. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It's without error. It's sufficient. It speaks with ultimate authority. It's holy. It's supreme. And it's the truth. And as Francis Schaeffer would call it, the true truth. And because of these facts, God's word has massive, massive implications for the church and for the individual Christian life as well. And we have, I have, this morning even, we have the audacity, if you think this through, we have the audacity to preach what God proclaimed and to teach what God taught. And yet this, of course, would be a baseless claim. In fact, an inconceivable claim if God had not spoken from the midst of the fire and allowed us to hear. Amen? What's your attitude? Let me ask you that. What's your attitude and demeanor when the Lord Yahweh speaks? Do we listen with the right attitude, the right heartbeat? Do we have the right proper perspective? This is crucial, beloved. This is crucial. For when you walked into this sanctuary this morning, did you truly expect to hear from God Almighty? Whenever you hear God's word or read God's word, what is your response? Where would you be today if God had not chosen to speak? Just like the Israelites at Mount Sinai, we are summoned together as God's people. And we are summoned together as God's people by His Word. We are called by His gospel. We are created in one sense through His words. He spoke and we live, we breathe because of God. We are saved and born again and sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified because of His Word and His Spirit in our lives. It's been like that since creation. God spoke and things were created. Amazing. What a God. What a God. And yet, because you and I, this is the world we live in such a commercialized, consumeristic, mass marketing society, we have created a culture of personal preference and meet my felt needs. Therefore, we pick and choose what we like and dislike, from blue jeans to music to favorite TV shows and movies to food. We live in a culture that prefers taste over truth. I sometimes believe I lived in an era that was good. I'm a guy, guys have known me, I'm a guy that I don't need a lot of choices. In fact, as I go to a restaurant, if the menu's too diverse, I go, I don't know. And when I was growing up, and some of us of this age, when we were growing up, we had basically one choice. It was mom's rotten meatloaf. Truly. We didn't have a lot of, McDonald's wasn't on the planet yet when I was young. You know, there wasn't all this fast food, restaurant, everything. We just ate at home, and what are we having today? Grilled cheese. Okay, what do we have? Meatloaf. What do we have? Grilled cheese. We got leftovers, honey. Okay, that was our choices. We didn't have a lot of choices growing up. And that's okay. We didn't. It was funny. Some of you that are old enough remember that we had blue jeans, right? And we might have called them Levi's. Remember, that was it. We didn't have designer jeans or designer clothes. It was, you know, the tissue was. We just called it Kleenex. It was one choice. What do you get? Kleenex. We just didn't have all that. And today, it's just out there. You're bombarded by it. And at a younger and younger age, the Henrys and the Cadences are actually being marketed in vast amounts, more than us, because they know that what the kid wants, guess what? Mom and Pop will buy it for them. Watch the commercials, how geared they are to children now. It's crazy. Crazy. Back in the 70s, even Saturday Night Live did a whole entire skit routine on this one choice. And if you've ever seen the skit, it's pretty great. They're at the restaurant and it's cheeseburger, cheeseburger, cheeseburger. Any other choice? No, cheeseburger, cheeseburger, cheeseburger. It's a hilarious skit, but again, the point was, this is it. This is all they had. And that was when the designer jeans were starting to come on the scene in the late 70s, and designer clothes and all this other stuff that we have to choose from today. Pat and I have been up to Fort Hope for several times, and working, we did Native American mission outreach for multiple years, and in northern Canada, this little village of Fort Hope, they got but one television station, one TV station, and they had a pick of others, I think, but they dialed into one because they wanted to make sure they could get Hockey Night in Canada. If you remember, every Thursday night was Hockey Night in Canada. Did you know that, Elf? And so it's so hilarious. The guy I lived with for the 4 years that I went up, his name was Wally Slipperjack. And they called me Butch. Butch Johnson, Butch. And he was talking about his family. He had 8 kids. And he'd say this when we'd dial into the one station, if they got the antenna working right. And everyone would have to turn all the other electricity they had on, especially on Thursday nights, if you remember, because otherwise they would blow the generator in the corner of the village because everyone was keyed in on that one particular station, specifically on Thursday nights to watch the hockey game. But he'd say to me, Butch, one station works well for us. We never argue about what we're going to watch. Again. Yet we base everything today on our own personal preference, agenda, and schedule, while all along we end up neglecting God's plan and preference and His agenda. And did you truly show up this morning expecting to hear from the living God? I hope you did. Did you get up this morning and cry out to God in heartfelt prayer? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Use me in whatever capacity you choose to for your glory. Do we pray those prayers, Lord? I submit to your perfect will and way. And I don't want my way today. I want your way today. It's so often we fail to ever think that way. Truly. Myself included. And sadly, today we even pick and choose when it comes to God's Word. You've heard of the Jefferson Bible, haven't you, some of you? One of our presidents. It's about, seriously, I've mentioned this before. It's about this, not this. It's about this thin, in which he just, seriously, he cut out everything he didn't like in the Bible. This crazy President Jefferson. But it's weird. But the huge application of knowing what the biblical narrative teaches is that when God speaks, E.F. Hutton didn't say this, his people listen. They listen whenever or whoever is teaching or preaching or leading or reading his living and active, life-transforming, name-changing word. And they do so with great expectation, a holy fear, and a loving reverence. And this Decalogue, or these Ten Commandments, they outline a vision for the life of Israel and their after their liberation from Egypt. And as such, I would tell you this, this Decalogue was instrumental in the forming of a nation, and the principles it enshrines and preserves continue to be the basis of ethics and the moral code for the people of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. These holy laws were this fledgling theocratic nation's written constitution, if you will. And yes, and yes, and yes, they still apply today. We as Christians now should love God's law and commands and precepts and principles. Why? Because we love God. We desire to please God. We desire to honor God and obey God. And as, believe it or not, as you live under God's rule and reign, it points others, believe it or not, to his supreme rule and reign. So many times, what's with these Christians? They're doing all these things and they just keep following this Jesus guy, and well, but why? And it brings a curiosity to people's lives and hearts. And how often have you heard, at least I have, some of us that were goofballs in our early day in life, they'd say, I never believe it. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, this hockey coach, I couldn't believe I was a pastor or walking with Jesus or I got religion. But there's always this curiosity, and I tell you what, it works to our advantage many a times to be able to point people to that Savior and that person of Jesus Christ. As true followers of Jesus, there should be a real joy in faithful obedience to our triune Lord. And hear me on this. He never, ever asks us to do something that doesn't have our very best in mind. His word, his laws, his precepts are, again, for our benefit and for his glory. Amen? They are. Read the psalmist sometime and how many times you'll hear them say and repeat this line, I delight in what? The law of the Lord. I delight, I find joy in his word, joy in his precepts, joy in his testimonies. Does that describe you and I? We should be smiling. We got the word of God right here, Old and New Testament, complete. Lastly, and most important of all, I've mentioned this in a prior sermon, it's significant that the commandments were given by God to the people he had already freed from slavery in Egypt. Not as conditions for achieving that freedom. And it is the same for us today. God's grace is poured out upon us first and foremost. His gospel first saves, then we what? Do. What he has done causes us to do. Take note again in verse 2 that before the you shalls, God says what? I did. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I set you free from slavery, even before the Ten Commandments are given. The gospel is declared. God reminds us of who he is and what he has done. Get this out of order, and you'll immediately get caught up in this false works righteousness religion. It happens to all of us. All of us. The Abrahamic covenant comes 600 to 800 years before the Mosaic covenant. We first receive this unconditional covenant, followed by a conditional covenant. First comes, as Rocky has taught and preached before, first comes that royal grant type treaty, and then comes that suzerain type treaty. God reminds us of what he has done before he commands us what we are to do. And the motivation, again, for our doing is because of all that Christ has already done. In fact, this entire section of the commandments that follows in verses 3 through 17 is rooted and grounded in the truths and promises found in verses 1 and 2 in this section. And all of these commandments are predicated by the fact that the one true God is the one who spoke them. Take God out of the picture and these commands become meaningless. Utterly meaningless. They have no more value than any other opinion given by any other fallen human being that has ever walked this sin-ridden planet of ours. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Almighty for his infallible, holy, inerrant word and gospel. This is glorious. Because I am the Lord your God. Because I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Because I set you free from bondage. Therefore, you will obey these commands. In verses 1 and 2, we find grace and gospel. Verses 3 through 17, we find the law. Both are necessary. Both are needed. And the key to all this is for you and I to stay biblically balanced when it comes to these truths. You just don't toss one out with the other. And I've seen that happen. God is all about grace. I don't have to do anything. It's just grace, 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 grace. He's just so good. He's so gracious. I can do whatever I want. That's called antinomianism. It doesn't matter that I obey. I've got his grace. And then there's those that are so legalistic, do, try harder, perform. And what happens? We forget all about his grace and gospel. We need that balance. You and I need to be reminded of this each and every day. It's crucial. That's it. Done. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go to the table or have a song maybe, right? Let's do a song before the table. Would you bow with me? Lord, we are bowing before you because we love you. We honor you. You are our Lord, God, Creator, and our simple posture of bowing is a show of reverence and fear and respect for who you are and your word. Your word tells us who you are. Without this word, Lord, we would not have a clue. We wouldn't have a clue. Lord, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would instill in each one of us, Lord, a greater desire for your Bible, for your holy scriptures, a greater desire to be found in them, studying them, reading them. Digging out of them these golden nuggets of truth that radically change our lives. And when I say radically, it can be incremental, Lord, in that way as well. Day by day, piece by piece, we move forward, step by step. you're building it. You're building your kingdom, Lord. You're advancing your truth. You're doing what you've promised to do, and we love your promises. We love your grace. We love your gospel, and we love your law. They testify to who you are, both on one side, holy and righteous and just, and yet on the other side, merciful and compassionate and gracious, that perfect mix. And I am convinced that these Israelites saw that perfect mix on that mountain on that day of a good and gracious God and yet a just and holy God. Oh Lord, we love you and we need you. Meet with us now as we come to your table, as we sing a song here prior, Lord. But may we see visually now. The word visually comes alive now in bread and wine. Again, as we focus on the gospel, the best news anyone, anywhere could ever hear. We pray this in Jesus' name.